The day when we'll see you face to face, when you will make every wrong right, everything just, war will be peace. And Lord Jesus, we just ask God that you would move on our hearts and just, Lord, we want to see the beauty of your holiness today. God, that we'd be able to see you high and lifted up and the train of your robe fill in the temple. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can shout out your name this morning because we're covered in the blood of Jesus. We thank you that we can come into the Holy of Holies because Jesus made the way. And Lord, we enter in through your body and through your blood, and we're grateful for what you have done for us. And we celebrate in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of trouble, God, we celebrate your resurrection and your power because we know and understand that you have a plan and you will win in the end because you are the sovereign Lord of the universe. And God, we aren't Christians that just live within the realm of time. But God, we're your people that live in the realm of eternity, and we know that you have the victory and that you are the sovereign Lord. And so, God, I pray that you'd open up our hearts to your word. And God, do not allow me to say anything outside of it. Lord, I pray that only your truth would come out and only move on our hearts as you will, God, today. We ask that you bless the children, Lord. Fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit as they learn from your word. Oh God, move on us and make us more like you, Jesus. Lord, this morning we cast aside our cares. We cast aside the things of the world. And we ask that you'd make us holy as you are holy. That you would change our lives and rid our lives of the addictions and the habits and the sins that so easily beset us and the pride that so easily overtakes us. God, who are we to even speak your name and come into your presence today? God, we honor you and we bless your name as your people. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. And we're going to talk today about the man who attempted to profane the holiness of God. The man who attempted to profane the holiness of God. And this is a very heavy and important subject today. And so I pray that you bear with me and as I attempt to speak of God's holiness. Daniel chapter 5. We talk about reverence. We talk about being in awe of God's holiness. But there are times when in my life, and I'm sure in yours, that just like the king in this passage, we profane the holiness of God. I think now more than ever, especially in American church and the American culture, we've lost touch of coming into the Holy of Holies as a whole and as a worship. I'm saying as a whole in the American church. We've lost our reverence and our respect for God, and because society has dumbed down and watered down the greatness of God. And as we come into this text today, the man who attempted to profane the holiness of God, I want to give you just some examples of this in the Bible before we launch into our text. One is Herod in the book of Acts, who tried to imprison Peter, and Peter walked out, and then he tried to kill James. And then everybody celebrated him and called him a god, and he didn't give God the glory. And so in Acts 12:21, it says, on the appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not a man. Immediately the angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. He was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. God is holy, which means He's totally other and He's totally perfect. He is the only one that's worthy of our worship. He can set up rulers and He can cast them down. This is the same God who caused the earth to swallow up Dathan and his clan in Numbers 26 because they rose up against God. And then He instantly killed Uzzah when they carried the Ark of the Covenant. And they carried it improperly out of disrespect and irreverence for the commands of God. And when that cart with the ox struck it, He reached out His hand to try to save it. But do you know that our hands are much dirtier than the dirt that that cart, that Ark of the Covenant would have fallen upon? Oh, how we need a holy God. We realize that God is holy and we are sinful. Rodney Stort said, we are much more filthy than that ground with which the ark would have fallen. Though God in His great mercy doesn't demonstrate this all the time with His justice, because one day He's going to get the final justice. You know, you wonder maybe why doesn't God struck Putin dead right now? Well, He can and He might. But God's given us these examples in history, but He is a merciful God, and He gives us these examples. He displays His holiness because one day He will make everything right. And as believers, this serves as motivation to cling to the holiness or the righteousness that we've been given in Jesus and refuse, and absolutely refuse to taint our temples, our bodies, in which God's Spirit dwells. In our text today, God gives us another great example of what it looks like when humans would dare attempt to profane the holiness of God. And this man's name was Belshazzar, and I'm just going to call him Belch today, if you would allow me to do that. I don't like long names, and I give nicknames to them all, but he was the man who belched at the presence of God, literally croaked at the presence of God, whom God dramatically and swiftly dealt with when He defiantly profaned the holiness of God. So what does it mean to profane the holiness of God? First of all, I want to look in the dictionary, Webster's dictionary, for the word profane. The word profane as a verb simply means to abuse or show irreverence, to contempt, to desecrate, to debase. Unworthy, vulgar use of what is holy. And as if we use it as an adjective, it's simply an attitude of not being concerned with what is holy. It's being secular. It's being unsanctified. It's being vulgar. Not being among the initiated. Not possessing the knowledge. So that's what it means to profane. It's irreverence. And then when we look at that word holiness and unpack it, and that is a futile attempt, actually, of humans to try to really unpack the word holiness when it comes to who God is. The first part of this, in the simple version, is God is totally other or completely perfect. This means He is completely separated from sin, and He's devoted to seek His own honor and glory. That's the first part. So that means God in His very nature is set apart from His creation from sin. He is so unlike us. We are made in His image and we have some of His attributes. When it comes to the holiness of God, it means that He is totally outside of what we could ever imagine or think. He's totally beyond our thinking and He's completely pure. And that means He is holy in His nature and that He is the standard for what's right and pure. He is absolute purity, unscathed by any sin. So it's in the sense when that's why we could not come into the presence of God as we were. That's why Jesus had to die, because when we come to Him in our impurity, His holiness cannot tolerate it. We would die. Because He cannot be touched by sin. So God is holy other, whose glory must on no account be diminished because of human arrogance and willful rebellion, James Boyce says, the theologian. Since he's devoted to seeking his own honor, he will not allow anyone or anything to diminish his nature through the pouring out of his wrath. It is the fear of the Lord that both repels humans and attracts them at the same time. I don't know about you. His holiness repels me because I know in my nature of sin, apart from Christ, I cannot stand in his presence. When I, who am unholy, it's kind of like, you know, if you were, the Queen of England was to arrive and said, I'm coming to your house for dinner after church today. What would you feel like? Some of us are like, I left some clothes on the floor. Brian left his bag of potato chips at the easy chair. I was right. Oh, nailed that one. We would feel unworthy. We would feel unworthy to come into the holiness and the presence of God. And so that's the queen, you know, we think of her as up here. Really, she's just another human. But we have that sense of difference there. And it's the same way when we come to God, he will not allow us to diminish, and he must pour out his wrath. And this is what repels us from God, but yet it attracts us to him because it is the holiness that we need. It is that totally other God that we need in our lives. And so that's what holy means. So someone who profanes God's holiness is a person who attempts to defile or show irreverence for God. And this happens when an arrogant, rebellious human attempts to rise up against God to diminish his glory and purity. And we do this in a number of ways in our lives, and we'll unpack that. This ultimately takes place when a human attempts to make God both common, equal to other gods, or subservient to other gods. We do this in a number of ways. When we partake of communion, do we remember and honor the body and the blood, or is it just a cracker and something that we go through at church, in the church meeting? Someone who profanes, seeks to diminish his glory, has irreverence for God. So let's unpack and read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5. There's a man, King Belshazzar, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold, of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought. Now remember, this is not his biological father. It was the Nebuchadnezzar II, traced way back, who took Israel captive, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron and wood and stone. And this is the downward spiral. So if we understand the spiral, we can look at the steps in our life and how we get to the point of profaning the holiness of God. Well, first of all, his forefather steals what belongs to God in the first place. Those articles in the temple, including the Ark of the Covenant and all those gold chalices that which were dedicated to God for holy purposes, were never to be in a drunken party. So that's the first thing, is when we try to take what belongs to God. And that includes everything, right? Because God made everything, including us. And then he leads into the second part where he uses what belongs to God for his own purposes. I'm going to take what is holy and we're going to use it at our party. Verse 2. And then in verse 3, it gets much worse. What was dedicated to God as holy is now used for a common purpose. I've heard Tony Evans describe this with your dishes at home. What do you use for your lunch dishes? probably not the ones that are in the china cabin that were cabinet that were passed down from your grandmother and great grandmother. Those are only used for special occasions, right? Because those are holy. They're set aside for a special purpose. So what was set aside, they use and make common. And we're all too well with our secular society and secular culture. We become so good at making common what God has made as holy. We become so good at taking for granted the worship time or the music and the time spent in God's Word. What if we didn't have copies of God's Word? We make the holy common. And then the fourth thing is that he acknowledged God, but he did so in a disdainful and angry, disrespectful way by making him equal to or subservient to other God. Did you catch that? They drank wine, and what made it worse is that they worshiped the God, their gods, with something that's dedicated to God. And in a sense, it was a mockery to say, hey, we took this things from the children of Israel that were used as instruments of worship for God, and we're using them to worship our gods with. It was acknowledging God, but making him subservient. So this setting, and you can picture this beautiful castle. And in Babylon at that time, remember there was two Babylons, the one, and they carried on the trait, his father from chapter 4, who ate grass that we talked about last week, was in the palace in that other one that the previous Nebuchadnezzar built. And he was in the main one. This is where it was one of the seven wonders of the world, the beautiful hanging gardens. It was a beautiful palace, a beautiful city, and it was on this night, it was October, as historical texts will tell us, October 12, 539 BC, that the Persians were stationed already in the plains surrounding Babylon. So you might wonder, why is he throwing a party? There's a number of reasons that are possible for that. If Belshazzar really knew that he was throwing a he really knew that they were camped against him and about to overthrow the kingdom, the Persians, he was showing a prideful display of power, not imagining anyone could take over. This will never happen to me. Surely the kingdom is sure. And so he threw this party as usual. And if he did think the Persians were too powerful, maybe he was throwing the feast with the worldly angle. Let us drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And I am going to profane the name of God in his face before I do. And the most plausible scenario would have been that he had no clue, because they had already taken over his father and killed his father and that particular palace. But word travels slow. They didn't have internet and things like that. So he did not know that that was taken. Historical records state that Babylon was taken by surprise. It was another typical night for him just reveling himself against God and seeking revenge and pride towards God. Now think about the walls of Babylon here. This will give us a better picture. These walls were so thick that the nations or the armies of the time, no matter how big they were, they could not penetrate it unless they used their brains. There was a river that flowed through the middle of Babylon. And so what the Persians did was they went on one side of it and they dammed up the river. And so that river that went under the city now was an open gateway. It was just an empty riverbank that they could march in while he was having his feast, probably a little drunk, and easily take over the kingdom. Just in an instant. And so that's the setting and what happened there. Darius came in and set himself up as king. So these vessels. And so when we think about these vessels being dedicated to the Lord, in 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about our bodies being members of Christ. And he says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a member of the prostitutes. In other words, what I use my body for, what comes out of my mouth, how I think. If you're a believer, you've been dedicated as holy unto the Lord. And we profane the name of God. And I profane the name of God when I choose to desecrate what is holy by either speaking something wrong or saying something wrong or thinking something wrong or doing something wrong. And then he talks about sexual immorality and sexual sin in there. In the end of the verse, he says, "You do not know that your body is a temple of the Spirit within you, which you have from God. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." God must get the glory. And he talks about in 1 Thessalonians, it's the will of God to be sanctified and be made holy. And by the way, we don't hear a whole lot of preaching about being holy today. I don't know why, because that's what we're saved for. We're saved to become holy. We're saved to be sanctified and to become like Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 8, he says, he gives this command about being sanctified and honor God with your body. And then he says, "Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Here's an example of profaning what is holy. We could take the Bible and interpret the Bible through our culture rather than using the Bible to judge culture. And we're big about that. That's happening all around us, right? That's the pressure that woke society is putting on you and all of us right now, is to say, well, we don't want to be judgmental. Well, guess what? You are not judgmental because you're not holy. There's one who's holy, who has written this word and has set the standard. This, from the throne of God, is what judges culture and what's right and what's wrong. We're watering down sexuality. We're watering down the covenant of marriage. We're watering down murder. We're watering down dishonest behavior and greed and all these things. But this still must be what we judge culture with instead of the other way around. And when we do it the other way around, we're profaning what is holy. And really, it's not just this book and the letters of the page. It's the one who gave it. There was an example of 1 Samuel chapter 5 when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. And it's, to me, it was always kind of a humorous story, but God will not allow His glory to go to another. He will not allow Himself to be made equal to or subservient to other gods. And we have to live in that truth and remember that. Even when people in the world are trying to make God subservient, they're not going to win. These Philistines captured the ark, and what they did is they put it in their temple to the god that they worship called Dagon. It was a big stone statue. And so the Ark of the Covenant was there, and they put it in a subservient position underneath as if to say, the God of the Hebrews serves the God, our God. And guess what? The statue fell over. God made the statue fall over. And then they were like, what's going on? That's weird. Well, maybe he just tipped over. Maybe something just happened. And so they put it back up. They stand it back up. And the second night, God causes the statue, and this time breaks the head and the arms and the feet off to show and display. And at that point, the people of the Philistines said, we need to give this thing back to them. The care, the presence of God. We don't want this. See, when we make God subservient, He does not allow it to happen. Look in Psalms 46:10. He says, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And I hope Putin will hear this message today somehow. I hope that he will hear this scripture. What I mean, not my message, but I mean this scripture. I mean, be in trouble if you heard my message, right? Psalms 96. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. God says, I will not be made subservient. This is the kind of God you worship. He's strong and mighty and powerful. Nobody can stand against him. Isaiah 42, he goes on. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. That's the second part of holiness, is that God will not share his glory. Isaiah 48, behold, I've refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give. And let's read verses 5 through 10. Number 2, sinful humans in the light of God's holiness. So we have this profanity, profaning the holiness of God. In verse 5, it says, immediately, fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. So, you know, it was at night. They had the lamps lit, and you know what lamps do when they're lit and shine on a wall and somebody's inscribing something in a gypsum wall? You can see the words clearly. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed. His thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Obviously, he did not know his dad had died at this moment. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing and make known to the king the interpretation. Then the king Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His color changed and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm or your color change. So here's the thing. I think this is a beautiful picture about humans encountering the holiness of God. Notice what happened to him in a very thing. He was bodily shocked. He was this arrogant king who was throwing a feast for 1,000 of his best men, his favorite men, leaders of Babylon. Bodily shock. Have you ever come as we're worshiping the Lord and sometimes just feel like getting on your face, or like I wish I could hide under the altar, under the carpet? That is the shock of the holiness of God. He literally saw the finger writing on the wall. There was fear. There was panic attack. And then he made these futile attempts at trying to be superior to the God's holiness. And that's usually what humans do. When we react in fear, then we try to recover and try to make up for everything. And let's say, I'm going to call my men in and we're going to figure this thing out. What he didn't realize is that you cannot figure out the holiness of God. In verse 10, it says he was completely perplexed. Here's the thing. God confounds sinners with his holiness. And if this helps us realize this truth, that helps us overcome our sin, to realize that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for the word of the cross is folly to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Lord, we ask that you would do that right now for Putin and in Russia. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God, through the folly that we preach, to save those who believe. And the reason why this was confusing, because as he wrote on the wall, he put all the words together in one word. There is the three different words, mene, mene, tekel, parson, which I'm not going to attempt to pronounce that correctly. My wife did tell me to look up the pronunciation before I made a fool of myself today, and I forgot to do that. But this was wrote on the wall with that lampstand shining on it. You see the details in the text. And actually in 1899, there was some British excavators that uncovered the palace room in Babylon. And sure enough, there's plaster walls there. Of course, the handwriting's not there because plaster erodes over time and things like that. But it's there. Just as Scripture says. And that leads us to number three. When we encounter the holiness of God, we shudder, we're shocked, we're overwhelmed. But what we really need to realize is who humans profane is exactly what they need, which is a holy God. And we see that by the example of Daniel here as we read verses 11 on down through 16. There is a man in your kingdom of whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding, wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in Daniel, whom the king made Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and I'll show the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are the Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king of my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that the light and understanding and the excellent wisdom are found in you." Did you notice there in the verse 13 how he degraded Daniel? He said, "You're one of the exiles." He didn't say, "You're the leader of the Magi," which he was. In his position there, he wanted to make sure he knew, "You're one of the exiles." Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me and to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I've heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and a chain of gold around your neck, and you shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. You see the difference of Daniel and one who reverences God here. See, those who reverence the holy God have His presence inside of them. And that is why Jesus came to die, so that we could have the presence of God within us. We see that in verse 11. We see that in verse 14. And then those who reverence the holy God have an excellent spirit. No pride there. Those who reverence the holy God have knowledge and understanding. And then in verse 12 and 14 through 15, they're able to interpret and explain the unexplainable. Those who have reverence for the holy God are able to solve unsolvable problems. And this is why we need the holiness of God. It repels us, but yet attracts us. That's why Jesus died in our place and paid for our sins, so that we can come to the Holy of God and solve the problems that we need to solve in life. All the problems that the world is perplexed by can be solved by the holiness of God. Daniel was different than the other enchanters and magicians who worshipped other gods because he chose to bow and surrender to the holy God. He was able to solve the problem, the mystery. And that leads us to number four, is that humans who reverence God's holiness absolutely refuse to lift themselves up against the Lord of heavens. They absolutely refuse to shake their fists at God, which is exactly what Belch did here. Now verses 17 to 23. And Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all the peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive, whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most God, High God, rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Though you knew all this, but you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, in whose all your ways you are not honored. There was no message of God loves you and so do I here. He told him exactly what he did. He disabled his excuse and said, you should have known better because your father was made to eat grass. Don't you remember? And I bet you we'll probably see his father in heaven because there was no other mention. He humbled himself and before God, and there's no other mention that he lifted himself up against God, but his son followed his father's example before he got changed. And that happens a lot with children. But think about this. Why didn't he go to Daniel in the first place, since Daniel had all the answers? Even though he didn't believe, much like many of the founders of America had a general reverence for the Bible and God's law, but not necessarily believers. And the queen had this. And many historians believe it was the queen mother. She was actually a queen of some of the former kings, and she was still alive and had a lot of influence there. Notice how the king talks down to Daniel, but Daniel would have been the chief for about 40 years, the chief of the Magi. The king didn't first call him in spite towards Nebuchadnezzar II and the God of the Hebrew exiles. He refused. And here's a question that the commentator put, and I want you to think about this for a moment. Do you acknowledge the infinite wisdom of God and seek first his wisdom in the pages of Scripture to keep your life free from the pain of consequences of disobedience to his commands? Or do you turn to it as a last resort? I had to think of the fickleness of my own soul here with this question. It's how many times do we get into a little bit of trouble? Or maybe when war will come close to home to us, then all of a sudden we might make the appearance to catch on fire for God. When the things in life start to go wrong and then we end up not following through, do you see the handwriting on the wall? When we have that moment where things are getting rotten and bad and all of a sudden, God, I love you, God, I want you, God, I love you, God, I want you, but it's really not real. And the flame dies out. Do you see the handwriting on the wall? See, there's a difference between those that reverence the Holy God, as we just read. He offered him gifts and rewards. And those that reverence of God have the Holy Spirit in them. They don't need anything, right? He said, keep your gifts for yourself. But those that profane God attempt to use gifts and rewards to get their way. Those that reverence God recognize God gives the greatness. Those that profane God believe greatness comes from themselves. You hear, see a lot of commercials on TV, right? Find the greatness within you. That's you. Right? That's humanism. That is profaning a holy God. That's taking God out of the equation. Churches that are doing TED Talks are preaching this all over America. You're great. Find your potential. But notice Daniel was humble and he was very soft-hearted, according to verse 20. While the king, it says, was prideful and he had a hard heart. Those that reverence God knows that he rules. They humble their hearts. They honor him as sovereign. But those that do not forget that God rules. They lift themselves up against him and they refuse to honor God. So Daniel points out, he says, do you remember your father? You have no excuse. Yet he was still full of pride. And you know, I would stop and say, you know, I know it's easy for us to think of somebody and say, I know that person, they got a hard heart. They've been dealing with sins for years in this thing and they haven't gotten it right or whatever. But should we think about our own pride? Should we think about when God is saying, and he's shining the light on an area of our life, and we say, oh, let's move to the next scripture. Will we be hard-hearted? Or we'll have a soft heart? And I pray that God would soften my heart. And we should pray this every day for ourselves, that God would soften our hearts before him. And that leads us to the last part of the scripture, is the futility of profaning the holiness of God. We can resist. And even as believers, we profane the holiness of God and we resist his call on our lives and we resist his moving of calling us to obedience to the word of God and to full surrender. But the last verse is here, verses 24 to 31. Then from his presence the hand was sent and the writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. And I told my wife I'd be dramatic with this morning. She was probably wishing that I wouldn't. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed and the balances are found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. As if that was somehow going to please God and get him out of his trouble while maintaining his pride. And that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. So he has three things here. First of all, when we think that we can profane the holiness of God, God is in charge of our days and our endeavors. That's the first part of that. And then when we're weighed against the holiness of God, and this was what drives us and attracts us to our need for holiness, is that we're found wanting when we're weighed in the light of his presence. And then we see Belch's weak attempts of human trying to change the outcome while maintaining the pride. They had no clue. These words were blended together. But it's really interesting that they could have understood a little bit of the words, because in Babylonian, the word mina, their coins were the mina, the shekel, and the half shekel. But in Aramaic, it means numbered, weighed, and divided. And so God has numbered the days. It says in Isaiah 40 that the nations are nothing before him. And Daniel could do nothing but accept the judgment of God. Now, he didn't know that he was going to continue to live, because if the Persians were coming in, chances are, since he was now third ruler of the kingdom, right? The prince of Persia would have killed him. But I think because of political reasons and knowing that he was a Hebrew and not the same as a Babylonian, he let him live. But Daniel could have watered down the message. And folks, I want to stress and encourage you today, on the flip side of things as being holy people, is that God has called us to preach His judgment and wrath and justice just as much as we preach His love. Because that is why the church is full of a lot of fake converts today, because we just tell people God loves you, come get your fire insurance card and live however you want. But when we stand before a holy God and we've broken His law, and Jesus Christ is the one that fulfills meeting the law for us and gives us the power to obey the law of God and honor His name and reverence His name. Oh, how we need God. God is holy, and we cannot hide the judgment of God from people, or we will have these false converts. We don't want to add to our numbers those who never see the full weight of their sin and the desperate need for Jesus and His holiness. We have to preach the full truth of God's holiness. The whole human race is indeed sinners in the hands of an angry God, as the great revivalist Jonathan Edwards once preached. Every human will be weighed against the holiness of God. And as we look at our country today, there's many substitutes for worshiping God. We substitute worshiping God for a Hollywood show and TED Talks. We downplay God's word and try to make it fit the confines of our culture. We many tolerate immorality and people honoring God's holy covenant of marriage by shacking up. Many are afraid of running people off by offending them with the truth of God's word. Guess what? I'm offended by it. Praise be to God. Some of us use the excuse, well, at least they're in church. But the problem is the methods that we keep them in church is the methods that we're going to have to use to keep them. So if it means tolerating them going down the path of destruction, that's why churches have dumbed down the message of the gospel, just to keep numbers in and the money flowing. But I have a God that makes more money flow than any false converts will ever make flow. We've seen it time and time again in this church. Our nation is stained with the blood of the unborn. Many are given to idolatry and greed, and many are obsessed with themselves and how it might look and how it goes in their life. There's a God who's holy. And we cannot stand before Him unless we cling to the Savior who offers His free gift of holiness for us. Jesus said in Matthew 16, He told His disciples, "If anyone come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. Whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return?" We have to tell the truth to ourselves and to everyone we come in contact with. Belch was a man who had it all. Didn't profit him anything. When they dammed up that river and stormed the castle, he was dead just like that. Just as Daniel prophesied. I want to close today with this illustration of this story. Maybe you've heard it before. There was a father who had a only son who was literally the apple of his eye. The only son he had. This father was a collector of fine art. And when his son was old enough, he took him all around the world to teach him how to collect the best art, and for the best price. He collected in time Picasso's and Raphael and some of those big names. And then the time came where the son was called to war in his country. The father was sad, but yet was proud of his son. And then a few weeks later, the father found out that the son was killed in battle. A few weeks go by, and there's a knock on the door. And there was a soldier that appeared at the door with a large wrapped package in his arm. He said, "You don't know me." But I'm the soldier that your son gave his life for, and he saved many lives on that day. He was carrying me to safety when a bullet pierced his heart, and he died instantly. He talked a lot about you and your art, so I'm not an artist, but I made this painting the best that I could of your son. And the father took that painting and put it up on his mantle, and even though it was nothing compared to all the Picassos and the art that he had collected. And soon the day came that the man died, and there was an auction set, and there was people just waiting for him to die because they wanted to get their hands on his fine art collection. So the first item they put up to bid was this picture of his son by a man that was not an artist. Sketched the best he could, somewhat in his likeness. And so he says, the auctioneer starts $100, $200. No one offered a bid, and people started to stamp their feet and say, "We want the real treasures. Let's get past this one." And the auctioneer said, "Well, it was the will of the Father for this one to go first." And he offers. And they yelled, "Give us the treasures. Give us the Rembrandts, the Van Goghs. Let's get on to the real bids." And the old man in the back of the room, who had been the gardener of the father, he loved the father and son dearly. He said, "I'll take that painting, $10. Didn't have very much money. And the auctioneer said, "Is there another bid?" "Going once, going twice, sold for $10. And he banged his gavel down and announced that the auction was over. And all the art dealers got excited and said, "Now let's move on to the good things." And he said, "Why is the auction over? What about all the other things?" And the auctioneer said, "It was in the will of the Father that he who gets the Son gets it all. He who gets the Son gets it all." We have a holy God. I want to ask that the worship team would come this morning. Who will not tolerate our profanity of His holiness. But He's also a God of love who will send His Son to die in our place. And if you're here today, I want to challenge you. And as we come before the Lord this morning, let's bow our hearts before Him. If you're here and you've truly not received the holiness from God, you might have heard that God loved you and you kind of have a glib belief, but you've not repented. I encourage you today to come down to this altar or stay where you're at or talk to me afterwards. Don't wait to receive Jesus. And if you're a believer today, and God is moving on your heart as He is mine to become holy as He is holy, to say, "God, make me a man and a woman that's holy before You, that doesn't treat the things of God as common, but with reverence." And you want to restore the reverence in your life, I encourage you even to come down and pray, or pray in your seats and say, "God, restore reverence in my life. I've allowed what culture has told me to water down the presence of God. I need You, Jesus. He who has the Son has it all. Lord, we bless Your name. We stand before You, God, trembling in Your presence because of Your holiness and Your righteousness, Your goodness and Your truth. While I am stained with sin, there is not an ounce of sin within You. That I could do nothing but crawl to the mercy of my Savior and say, I have righteousness, but it's not my own. I have a righteousness that was paid for on the cross. Lord, forgive us for our profanity. Forgive us for our irreverence. Would You move in our hearts today so that we would be a people that rise up in confidence in our sovereign Savior. Lord, we recognize and tremble that at a thought, our breath could be gone. Just as King Belshazzar, You held His very breath in Your hand. Oh Lord, we need Your righteousness. And as we sing this song, I want you to stand, invite you to stand today. If you'd like to come down for prayer today, whatever God is dealing your heart, I invite you to do that.